Well, good morning.
Good morning,
Jeff. Our study through 1 and 2 Samuel brings us today to chapter 19 of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, chapter 19. And I'd like to just begin by giving a little bit of big picture backdrop so that we can appreciate this chapter. Ray asked me for a title, and I said, well, you can title it The Return of the King. But to really appreciate what we have before us in this chapter, just again, broad perspective here. If you go back to chapter 11 in 2 Samuel, we have David and his sin with Bathsheba, and the murder of her husband Uriah, and the failed cover-up. That's chapter 11. Chapter 12, David is confronted in regards to his sin, and David confesses his sin. He repents of his sin, and he is forgiven of his sin. But he's also told that sin has consequences, and God, speaking through Nathan the prophet, told him that in so many words, the consequences of your sin are going to include family problems. You're going to have trouble in your family. That's chapter 12. Chapter 13, we start to see some of those troubles manifest themselves. And in chapter 13, we read about David's lovely daughter Tamar being raped by her brother Amnon, who basically wrecked her life and then just dismissed her. Well, another brother, Absalom, didn't think too highly of that, and Absalom laid low for a couple of years, waited for an opportunity, and ultimately took Amnon's life. And of course, as a murderer, he was under the death penalty, and so he fled. So some of those consequences: Tamar is raped, Amnon is murdered, and now Absalom has fled. And he fled to a region called Geshur, outside of David's jurisdiction. He was there for 3 years. And then after 3 years, David's commander, Joab, basically was responsible for arranging his return. So Absalom returns to Jerusalem. But David said, I don't want to see his face. There was trouble still between David and Absalom. I don't want to see his face. And for 2 more years, he didn't see his face. And so then we read in the next few chapters about Absalom's rebellion against his father and his decision to try to usurp his father's throne to become king over Israel. And we noted that the events of the preceding 3 chapters, which all have to do with the rebellion of Absalom, fall under the manifestation of what God said in chapter 17, verse 14. And it says this, the second part of the verse says this: For the Lord had appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. So God is working out the details. God's purposes will be fulfilled. The things that the Lord has appointed are going to come to pass. And so we see that there is a battle between Absalom's men, the men of Israel, and David's men. And David was hoping to bring Absalom back, even though he knew and understood full well that he was the Lord's anointed, and enemies of the Lord's anointed are enemies of God himself. He understood that. And yet he instructed his commanders to deal gently with Absalom. But Joab didn't heed his advice, and Joab killed Absalom. And so that's sort of what brings us up to the existing chapter. Now, just a word. I was thinking about how that all of the details of these chapters, including one of the moves that Absalom made in his effort to ascend the throne, he stole the hearts of the men of Israel. He recruited Ahithophel, who had been David's trusted counselor, who was Bathsheba's grandfather, and he jumped ship and came on board with Absalom. That was one of the things that Absalom did. And Ahithophel was known for his wise counsel, and he did give counsel to Absalom. Absalom did not heed the counsel, and it ultimately cost him his life. So anyway, just thinking about that verse, for the Lord had appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. I was thinking about that word and the whole notion of the Lord appointing things. And I found that that word is found 23 times in the New Testament. And we should pay attention to those things that the Lord appoints. Just for example, in Acts chapter 17, we read this, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. So the Lord has determined both the times of your habitation, that is when you live and where you live, and the extent of your habitation. That's all under the sovereign control of God. But not only that, he adds the fact in Hebrews chapter 9, and we find that word again, it is appointed unto men once to die, after that, the judgment. And then we learn something else about the one that's going to be doing the judging, also from Acts 17, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath appointed. God's appointments should be taken seriously. And then we learn something else about this one whom God has appointed to judge the earth. And that is Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2 tells us that he is the heir of all things. So it was God who appointed that he might bring evil upon Absalom. So Absalom has died. He died in battle. He got his hair that he was so proud of caught up in an oak tree or something, and his mule rode on without him, and Joab came along and finished him off. So word comes to David about his son, and I'll just read the last verse of chapter 18. The king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son. David is grieving the loss of his son Absalom. And so we come to chapter 19. Now, chapter 19 is roughly divided into three parts. In the first eight verses, we have David mourning over his son, beginning at verse 9 through verse 15, we have the people arguing, and that argument actually extends to the last three verses of the chapter, or they're included in the last three verses of this chapter. And in between, there's sort of a parenthesis. So you've got David mourning, the people complaining, and then verses 16 to 39 are sort of a parenthesis in the chapter, and it tells us about three particular individuals whose lives were drastically changed. We read about Barzillai, we read about Shimei, and we read about Mephibosheth. So we're going to approach the chapter from that standpoint, okay? So verses 1 through 8, David mourning. So let's read beginning at verse 1. And it was told Joab, "Behold, the king weepeth and mourneth for Absalom. And the victory that day was turned into mourning unto all the people, for the people heard say that day how the king was grieved for his son. And the people got them by stealth that day into the city, as people being ashamed steal away when they flee in battle. But the king covered his face, and the king cried with a loud voice, 'O my son Absalom, O Absalom, my son, my son.' And Joab came into the house to the king and said, 'Thou hast shamed this day the faces of all thy servants, which this day have saved thy life, and the lives of thy sons and thy daughters, and the lives of thy wives, and the lives of thy concubines, in that thou lovest thine enemies and hatest thy friends. For thou hast declared this day that thou regardest neither princes nor servants. For this day I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all we had died this day, then it had been that it had pleased thee well. Now therefore arise and go forth and speak comfortably unto thy servants. For I swear by the Lord, if thou go not forth, there will not tarry one with thee this night, and that will be worse unto thee than all the evil that befell thee from thy youth unto now.' Then the king arose and sat in the gate, and they told unto all the people, saying, 'Behold, the king doth sit in the gate.' And all the people came before the king, for Israel had fled every man to his tent." The people that had won the battle, that had given David the victory, 20,000 Israelites died in that battle. God undertook for David and his men. And the people that had fought in the battle came back to Jerusalem expecting a celebration because the king's enemy had been put down. That would be Absalom. Though he was his son, he was still his enemy. And so those that risked their life in fighting on David's behalf were expecting a ticker tape parade. They were expecting a celebration. And instead, they found mourning. And notice, you can't help but be moved by David's emotion as he cries out, "Oh, my son Absalom, oh, Absalom, my son, my son." You know, there are a lot of things he could have said about Absalom. He could have cried out, rightfully so. He could have said, "Oh, Absalom, you usurper, you. Oh, Absalom, you rebel, you." But no, it was as a father to a son. In spite of everything, Absalom was his son. And he cries out, "Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." You see, there are a couple of things we need to keep in mind here. Number one, David understood that he was the Lord's anointed. David understood the grand plans that God had for him, as revealed in chapter 7, that one day the Messiah would be the son of David, and his throne would be established forever and ever. David understood that. He also understood that those that were enemies of David were enemies of God, and that included his own son, Absalom. But he cries out, my son, not you rebel, you, because he's approaching it as a father to his son in spite of the fact that he was an enemy to David's throne. What is it that moved him to cry out in such despair? You see, again, David understood that those that were opposed to the Lord's anointed were opposed to God himself. And those that die in opposition to the Lord's anointed will spend eternity in the lake of fire. He understood that as well. And we read in 3 John in verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. As parents, we can appreciate the truth of that. The greatest joy that we can know is to know our children walk in truth. That being said, the corollary is also true. The greatest grief we can know is to see our children in opposition to the Lord's anointed, to die in their sins and know nothing of the grace of God, with only a lost eternity in front of them. And so David cries out, "Oh, my son, Absalom, oh, Absalom, my son, my son." He's crying out over a son that was an enemy of himself, an enemy of God, and on his way to a lost eternity. So, the king is in mourning, and Joab approaches him. He says in so many words, he said, "Listen, all these people that risked their lives for you, they came back expecting a celebration, and instead they see a man in mourning. In fact, it looks to us that you love your enemies and you hate your friends. In fact, it seems as though if Absalom was alive and all of us were dead, you'd be quite happy with that." So he gives a stern rebuke. Joab gives a stern rebuke to David. And he goes on and he says, if you don't get out there and speak some words of comfort to your those that risk their life for you, you're not going to have an army by sunrise tomorrow. And so David heeds his advice, and he goes out and he sits in the gate, which is where kings would sit. In other words, it was now business as usual. At least he was projecting that. And so we see in the first 8 verses, we see David mourning. And then beginning at verse 9, we notice that the people are arguing. Verse 9, "And all the people were at strife throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, 'The king saved us out of the hand of our enemies, and he delivered us out of the hand of the Philistines, and now he has fled out of the land for Absalom. And Absalom, whom we anointed over us, is dead in battle. Now therefore, why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back?' And David sent to Zadok and to Abiathar the priest, saying, 'Speak unto the elders of Judah, saying, why are ye the last to bring the king back to his house, seeing the speech of all Israel is come to the king, even to his house? Ye are my brethren, ye are my bones and my flesh. Wherefore then are ye the last to bring the king back? And say ye to Amasa, art thou not of my bone and of my flesh? God do so to me, and more also, if thou be not captain of the host before me continually in the room of Joab.' And he bowed the heart of all the men of Judah, even as the heart of one man, so that they sent this word unto the king, 'Return thou and all thy servants.' So the king returned and came to Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal to go to meet the king, to conduct the king over Jordan." So the people are arguing. So the people of Israel begin to second guess what they have done. They switch their allegiance from David to Absalom. Absalom's men, the men of Israel, were defeated. And now they're reevaluating things and recognize the fact that, hey, you know, maybe we made a mistake when we rallied after Absalom. I mean, after all, it was David that's delivered us from our enemies. It was David that saved us from the Philistines' rule over us. And Absalom is the one that we anointed, and he's dead in battle. Maybe we made a mistake, the men of Israel say. We ought to be having a conversation about bringing the king back. So David gets wind that the men of Israel are considering bringing him back as king. And so he says to the two priests, Zadok and Abiathar, I want you to go to the elders of Judah, rather, and ask them, why are you so slow in wanting to bring the king back? After all, I'm of the tribe of Judah. You ought to be taking the lead in bringing the king back. But instead, it's the men of Israel that are taking the lead in bringing the king back. And so he reasons with them, and it makes sense to them. And additionally, we read in verse 13, he says to Amasa, and I remember Amasa had been the commander of Absalom's army. And so he takes Amasa and puts him in charge of his own army, David's army, instead of Joab. Now that's significant. Both were actually nephews of David. Amasa and Joab were both nephews. David was one of seven sons, but he had two sisters, Zeruiah and Abigail. He had a wife named Abigail, but he had a sister named Abigail. And Amasa's mother was Abigail. Joab's mother was Zeruiah. So anyway, he swapped Joab for Amasa. That was a pretty wise thing to do on David's part. Why do I say that? Well, let me suggest three reasons. Number one, he's putting Joab in his place, you know, for killing his son. It was Joab that actually took Absalom's life when he was hanging in the tree. He took those three darts and thrust them through. So he was sort of, in a sense, giving retribution to Joab by taking his position and giving it to Amasa. He's also demonstrating that he, so to speak, has no hard feelings towards those who were following Amasa. And thirdly, he is ensuring that there would not arise an opposition group to his ascending the throne. So politically, it was a good thing what he was doing with Amasa. So verse 15 ends with the king coming to the Jordan. Now remember, they had gotten him word. He had crossed the Jordan to be spared from having his life taken, which is what Ahithophel had recommended. And now he's coming back across the Jordan on his way to Jerusalem. And it says he came to Gilgal to meet the king and conduct the king over Jordan. Okay. Now, if you fast forward to verse 49, we're just going to look at these last few verses because they sort of pick up with verse 15. And then that'll leave that middle section with those three individuals. So verse 40, then the king went on to Gilgal, and Chimham, we'll say more about him later, went on with him. And all the people of Judah conducted the king and also half the people of Israel. All of Judah and half of Israel conducted the king across the Jordan River. And behold, verse 41, all the men of Israel came to the king and said unto the king, why have our brethren, the men of Judah, stolen thee away and have brought the king and his household and all David's men with him over Jordan? And all the men of Judah answered the men of Israel, because the king is near of kin to us. Wherefore then be ye angry for this matter? Have we eaten at all of the king's at the king's cost, or hath he given us any gift? And the men of Israel answered the men of Judah and said, we have 10 parts in the king, and we have also more right in David than ye. Why then did ye despise us, that our advice should not be first had in bringing back our king? And the words of the men of Judah were fiercer, or that is to say, more convincing, than the words of the men of Israel. So, this is an interesting turn of events. Now, the men of Israel and the men of Judah are essentially arguing over who's going to get credit for this idea of bringing the king back. Israel was the first to suggest it, even though they're the ones that had followed Absalom. They had a change of heart, and they said, we need to be having this conversation about bringing the king back. I mean, after all, the one we chose is dead. And he's the one that delivered us from all of our enemies and expanded his kingdom and so forth. Why aren't we making David king? That was the reasoning of the men of Israel. But the men of Judah said, you know, after they were confronted by the priest, listen, he's one of us. He's flesh of our flesh, bone of our bone. He's of the tribe of Judah. We should be the ones bringing him back across the Jordan and, as it were, escorting him into Jerusalem as king. So they have this difference of opinion. And Israel reasoned, listen, we ought to be the ones because there's more of us. There's 10 tribes of us, only one tribe of Judah. So we should be getting the credit for bringing the king back. And then the men of Judah said, but wait a minute. He's one of us. He's of the tribe of Judah. David is of the tribe of Judah. And that trumps the 10 tribes versus one. And so their reasoning prevailed. And that's what it means. They were more convincing, as it were, than the men of Israel. So anyway, so you have this little dispute. But notice, it was all the tribe of Judah, but only half of the Israelites that were behind this bringing David back. So now we come to that middle section. So we have the first 8 verses. We have David mourning. Then we have the people arguing. And then we have this very interesting section where 3 individuals are brought before us. So I want to briefly take a look at those because they're here for a reason. And there are things that we can learn from this. They wouldn't be, this would not be part of the narration if God didn't have something for us to learn from this. So we'll begin at verse 16. And Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, which was of Bahurim, hasted and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. Now, do you remember who Shimei is? If you go back to chapter 16, when David was being forced out of Jerusalem by Absalom, this guy, Shimei from Bahurim, was the guy that was cursing at David, throwing rocks at him, and hurling dirt clods at him, cursing as he went. This is the same Shimei, okay? So Shimei hasted and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David, okay? And there were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him. So he was trying to make a pretty bold statement. It wasn't just himself. He was a Benjamite, so he gathered 1,000 people to sort of rally behind him. So there were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him, and Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, and his 15 sons and 20 servants with him, and they went over Jordan before the king. And there went over a ferry boat to carry over the king's household and to do what he thought good. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was come over Jordan. See, he's in a heap of trouble. This is the guy that cursed David, threw rocks at him, hurled insults, and hurled dirt clods at David. Now, David is on his way to becoming king, or he already was king. He had just sort of been exiled. And so now, it's like, I'm in trouble. So he gets these Benjamites. He falls down as he was come over the Jordan and said to the king, verse 19, let not my Lord impute iniquity unto me, neither do thou remember that which thy servant did perversely the day that my Lord the king went out of Jerusalem, that the king should take it to heart. Don't take what I did too seriously. Come on, what's wrong with you? Anyway, for thy servant doth know that I have sinned. Okay? Therefore, behold, I'm come the first this day of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my Lord the king. I want you to take note of the fact that I'm the first one here and I brought 1,000 people with me. You know, I mean, this guy was sweating. He had to be sweating bullets. You know, now they're making David king. This is the guy I cursed, right? So he's trying to, you know, he's trying to protect himself. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered. Abishai was one of those 3 sons, Joab, Abishai and Azahel, sons of Zeruiah. Abishai, who, by the way, back in chapter 16, when Shimei was hurling those insults and the dirt clods and the stones at David, Abishai said, "You know what? I can fix this problem. Let me whack his head off." David said, "Nah, don't do that. Don't do that." Well, here he is again. He's pretty consistent. Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, "Shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed?" And David said, "What have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah, that you should this day be adversaries unto me? Shall there any man be put to death this day in Israel? For do not I know that I am this day king over Israel?" Therefore the king said unto Shimei, "Thou shalt not die," and the king swore unto him. Now, so here's Shimei, recognizing his life is teetering in the balances, doing everything he can to try to come into David's favor. And David, for the moment, says, we'll let him live. You won't die. Well, if you read 1 Kings chapter 2, one of David's final instructions to his son Solomon was to take care of Shimei. Take care of Shimei, which is what he did. So that's one of the three characters. Then we come to character number two. And Mephibosheth, verse 24, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king and had neither dressed his feet nor trimmed his beard nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. And it came to pass, when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said unto him, "Wherefore wentest not thou with me, Mephibosheth?" And he answered, "My lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For thy servant said, I will saddle me an ass that I may ride thereon and go to the king, because thy servant is lame. And he has slandered thy servant unto my lord the king. But my lord the king is as an angel of God. Do there, therefore, what is good in thine eyes. For all of my father's house were but dead men before the Lord the king. Yet didst thou set thy servant among them that did eat at thine house. What right, therefore, have I yet to cry any more unto the king?" And the king said unto him, "Why speakest thou any more of thy matters? I have said, thou and Ziba divide the land." And Mephibosheth said unto the king, "Yea, let him take all, forasmuch as my lord the king has come again in peace unto his own house." Now, this is a very interesting passage of scripture. And in order for us to appreciate that, we got to remember, way back when David, on the basis of the promise and the covenant he made with Jonathan to show kindness to Jonathan's descendants, David showed grace to Mephibosheth. That's back in chapter 9. And Mephibosheth, we know, was lame on his feet. And what David did was he took all that was Saul's and he gave it to Mephibosheth, and he put Saul's servant Ziba in charge of running the operation. Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And so Ziba was put in charge of maintaining the property that now was belonging to Mephibosheth. And so, anyway, what happens is Ziba basically lied to David. Ziba told David that Mephibosheth was really the one seeking to take over the kingdom, which was a lie. He never did that. And so David acted hastily. You remember when we, on our Wednesday night study, pointed out the fact that David failed to take to heart the principle that's throughout the Word of God, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall everything be established. Well, David didn't do that and got him in trouble. He believed Ziba. So he took that which had been given to Ziba, and that was Saul's, that had been given to Mephibosheth, and he gave it to Ziba. So now Ziba was in charge. And then Ziba lied to David about Mephibosheth, said Mephibosheth really wants to take over the kingdom. Well, that was a lie. It was a total lie. And so David acted hastily on wrong information. So now here's Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth points out in this passage that he had been slandered, that Ziba had lied about his intentions, and in a show of solidarity with David, during the time that David was exiled, Mephibosheth, what does it say? He neither dressed his feet nor trimmed his beard nor washed his clothes. Sort of, it would be sort of like fasting in support, showing support for David during the time that he was away. And so David confronts him. He says, why didn't you go with me, Mephibosheth? And that's when he says, listen, my servant, who would be Ziba, deceived me. He lied to me and he lied to you. Okay? And so he says to the king, do what's right in your eyes. We were all like dead men, and yet you showed grace to us and so forth. And so then it's very interesting. We come to verse 29, which we already read. Now, David says, okay, I'm going to take what I gave to Ziba, which had been given to Mephibosheth, which originally was owned by Saul. I'm going to take it, and I'm going to have you two divide it. Now, this is so similar to the situation. You remember the story of Solomon and the two women that came, each claiming to be the mother of the child, and Solomon in his wisdom, what did he say to do? Cut the child in half and you can each have a half. Well, he knew that the real mother would say, no, you take it, okay? It's the same thing going on here. Saul's land had been given to Mephibosheth, had been given to Ziba based on wrong information, and now David says, okay, we'll split it. And I love Mephibosheth's answer. Mephibosheth said unto the king, let him take all. It's like another way of saying, I don't care about the land. I don't care about the goods. I care about the king. I just want to be with the king. Let him have it. I love that about Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth had been wronged. And now Mephibosheth, I think his true colors come through here. He says, you know what? It's not about the land. That's what the world cares about. I don't care about that. Let him have it. So that's the second characters. We got Shimei and we got Mephibosheth. Now we come to the third character, Barzillai, verse 31. In Barzillai, now if you go back, you'll find that when David was on the run from Saul, Barzillai was one of those that had showed kindness to David and his men at Mahanaim, I think is how you say it. So he had been loyal to David. So here's Barzillai. He was a very aged man. He was even older than I am. Not by much, but he was. It says, even 80 years old. He was 80. And he had provided the king of sustenance while he lay at Mahanaim, for he was a very great man. That is, he was very wealthy. And the king said unto Barzillai, come thou over with me, and I will feed thee with me in Jerusalem. So David is wanting to return kindness to Barzillai for the kindness Barzillai had shown to him. And Barzillai said unto the king, how long have I to live that I should go up with the king unto Jerusalem? I mean, I'm already on borrowed time. Scripture talks about 70. If you're past 70, you're on borrowed time. Well, here's a man who's 80, and he's saying, you know, David says, come on with me and sit at my table. I want to honor you for your kindness shown to me. And Barzillai says, you know what? I'm old and wore out. Old and wore out, basically. And so he says, how long have I got to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem? I am this day 80 years old, and can I discern between good and evil? Can thy servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any more the voice of singing men and singing women? Therefore, then, should thy Wherefore then should thy servant be yet a burden unto my lord the king? So what is he saying? He's saying, look, I'm old and wore out. My hearing's not good. My vision's not good. I can't taste my food. I can no longer make good decisions. I'm just old and wore out. What good am I? I would only be a burden to you. Thanks for the offer, but I would just be a burden unto you. What I'll do is I'll go a little way. That's verse 36. Thy servant will go a little way over Jordan with the king. And why should the king recompense at me with such a reward? Let thy servant, I pray thee, turn back again, that I may die in mine own city and be buried by the grave of my father and of my mother. But behold thy servant Chimham. Most commentators feel like this was his son. Let him go over with my lord the king, and do to him what shall seem good unto thee. And the king answered Chimham, Chimham shall go over with me, and I will do to him that which shall seem good unto thee. And whatsoever thou shalt require of me, that will I do for thee. And all the people went over Jordan, and when the king was come over, the king kissed Barzillai and blessed him, and he returned into his own place. So here's this guy, Barzillai, 80 years old, wanting to show support for the king, had been faithful to the king all along. David says, come with me and sit at my table. He says, no, I'm too old for this. I'm in my final years. I can't taste, I can't see, et cetera, et cetera. I would just be a burden to you. I'll do this. I'll go along part way, but then I'll go back and I'll die amongst my people, be buried with my people. And David says, okay. He says, but what I'll do is this. Barzillai says this. Why don't you take Chimham, probably his son, and the kindness you intended to show to me, why don't you show it to him in my place? And that's exactly what we read. So Barzillai goes part way and then turns and comes back. And here's the last verse. I'm going to read verse 40 again. Then the king went on to Gilgal, and Chimham went on with him. And all the people of Judah conducted the king and also half the people of Israel. So, what can we learn from this? What can we learn from Barzillai and Barzillai's end here? And particularly in regards to him sending Chimham, most likely his son, in his place. I want to reference that verse again. I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. And here's Barzillai. And it's like he's saying, you know, I'm at the end of my life, but here's my son. Why don't you show kindness to him? And I love what it says. And Chimham went on with him. What greater joy can a parent know than to know that their children are going on with the king? And that's what we see here. He went on with him. What other lessons can we learn from this? Well, this book that we call the Bible has one theme, and that's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And throughout this book, we have pictures of him, things that remind us of him, that help us to better understand him. All through, I mean, from the very earliest chapters of our Bible, all the way through. And sometimes the way that God teaches us about the Lord Jesus Christ is by showing us things that are similar. And sometimes he teaches us about the Lord Jesus by way of contrast. And I think we have in this chapter a reminder by way of contrast of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's this. In regards to Shimei pled for pardon. And ultimately, he didn't get it. He didn't get it. Shimei made some bad decisions. He made some bad choices. And he knew that. He admitted that. He cried out for pardon, for clemency, But he ultimately did not get it. By way of contrast, no one has ever cried out for pardon from the Lord Jesus and not received it. Maybe you're here today and your life is a lot like Shimei. You've made some bad choices. You've thrown some rocks at David's greater son. You've hurled some dirt. You've cursed him maybe. It's not too late. Unlike Shimei, if you cry out for pardon, the Lord Jesus Christ always gives pardon. Shimei ultimately was put to death at the hand of David's son. There's something else, though, and this is just in closing. So this chapter is all about David, the return of the king to Jerusalem. But we see that things didn't really go all that smoothly. Remember, all of Judah escorted him by ferry boat across the Jordan to go back to Jerusalem. All of Judah, but only half of Israel. It wasn't a unanimous thing. There were some dissenters in the midst. By way of contrast, once again, when David's greater son, a king in exile, the Lord Jesus, when he comes back to Jerusalem, and that's where he's coming. The one who did come will come, and he's coming to Jerusalem. He's coming to the Mount of Olives. And when he comes back, it's not going to be, there will be no dissenters. Every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess that he is Lord. You know, in Psalm chapter 2, the psalmist starts out by talking about how vain it is to take a stand against the Lord's anointed. The kings of the people, the heathen rages, the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointing, saying, let us cast our bands asunder. In other words, those that are in opposition to the king, saying, we want no restraining influence of God. It doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back, and the psalmist goes on in that same psalm and says this, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. When the Lord comes back, and he's coming back to Jerusalem, and he's going to be installed as king, and he'll be perfectly righteous and perfectly just, when that happens, every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess. There will be no dissenters in that day. There is a solution, and the psalmist gives that solution at the end of the psalm, the last two verses, and I'll close with this. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. If you cry out for pardon, unlike what happened to Shimei, God will absolutely pardon you. There is no question about it. There's also no question about the fact that the Lord Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, he will rule and reign, and every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. If you're here today or you're hearing this message and you've never put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, you need to recognize that you're the sinner that Jesus came to save. And you need to make this the day of salvation. May the Lord help you to do so today for his own name's sake. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for this portion that we've considered before us, and we can't help but think of your beloved Son as we read this portion and we see these things in David's life, some similar and some contrasting with your Son. Help us to learn the things that you would have us to learn from this chapter. And may we go forward as Barzillai's son, may we go on with the king. May we go on in happy fellowship with him. And Father, if there's some here that have never done that, never put their faith and trust in him, we pray that this would be the day that they recognize their need for salvation and come to him in faith. We ask it in his own worthy name. Amen.